Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 9. If you look on the board, we're going to take 37 through 62, which is a big chunk of scripture to take. I've got to keep in mind that we are looking at the Luke-Acts sequel, which are actually two of the longer books you have in your New Testament. So we are kind of taking bigger chunks when we can. And I need to remind you that these books go together. They're written to the same person, Theophilus, somebody who's a Western thinker like we are. And he's explaining to Theophilus from his investigation, Luke is, that who Jesus is and who his enemies are, so he can understand who this guy named Paul is and why he's in prison in Rome waiting trial, because we think Theophilus has something to do with that trial. So this is the part of Luke where things get a little different. And I know, we're not talking about being Bible scholars, but we are appreciating the fact that this is written to a Western thinker as opposed to Matthew and Mark. And Luke leaves a bunch of stuff out. So not only are we going to look at a larger section, but we're going to talk about what is not there that Luke left out. He had access to these stories, but he didn't tell these stories. Matter of fact, nobody told all the stories of Jesus. You know that. The Gospel of John says if everything was written about Jesus that he did and said, he said, I don't know if there'd be enough room in the world for the books. Right? And all my book-loving friends are going, well, that'd be pretty cool. There's a story coming up that we're going to look at where Jesus talks about these towns that if the things that were done in that town were done in other places, that they would have repented. In one of the towns, it's the only time we hear about it. So we know Jesus had performed miracles and taught in that town, and we never heard about any of them. So when you think about things being left out and things that are focused on, it has to do with the author's original intent to his original audience. And that should make you not feel uncomfortable. Do you know what we've missed so far? Do you know the story of Jesus walking on the water? Is not there. It was right after they fed the 5,000 and Jesus sent off the apostles, and then he dismissed the crowd. He had to send out the apostles before he could dismiss the crowd because of what the apostles were saying to the crowds. Why did Luke put that in or not put it in? I don't know. I'm not sure. I mean, I have some theories. Paul's in a couple shipwrecks. He never got to walk on water. There's some other things that have been left out. There's some things that are left out in this scene as Jesus and James and John and Peter are coming down from the mountain that we talked about where they met Elijah and Moses. There is in other Gospels this whole discussion about whether Elijah should come first. And well, that's not even in Luke. Well, how much does Theophilus know about Elijah? How much do you guys know about Elijah? Yeah. So it's just not something that Luke thought he would put in there. Then there's a whole discourse that's going to be missing about what defiles a man. Because this Eastern idea that you could eat something and it makes you defiled or unclean by what goes in. And Jesus would say, no, it's what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your heart that defiles a man. That's not in Luke. We don't think in terms of those things. Very Eastern thought. So these are some things that just aren't there. But there are some stories that are here that are only in Luke. So let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 9. And I'm pretending like I'm in Luke chapter 9. I'm in Luke chapter 8. Okay. So we've got them coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. Okay, he's not even in Jewish country right now. He is actually kind of outside of their territory. But a large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams and throws him into convulsion as he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Okay, have you ever known anybody with epilepsy or seen an epileptic fit, or maybe you've had experiences with that in the past, right? It's scary. But there's some interesting things in here that, you know, we don't even look at. I mean, and we're not going to chance to look at them. Why is it that it's important that it's this man's only son? If it was the second son or the third son like I am, would he even bother? You ever felt that way? Okay. That has nothing to do with the text. Let's not go there. Okay. But he has begged the disciples, the apostles, to heal the son, and they can't do it. And then you're going to get a really fascinating response out of Jesus. Are you ready? Are you sure? "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Ouch. Unbelieving and perverse. Where did that come from? I gave this sermon the title that Jesus feels the tide turning. Because, you know, as soon as he came down off that mountain, you know where he's going? He's going to Jerusalem. And you know what's going to happen at Jerusalem? Everything that was predicted is going to happen. Everything he starts to teach his disciples is going to happen, is going to happen. And so now he looks back at all the time that he had with him and all the things he taught him, and is he going to have much more time to teach him? Have you ever felt like you were running out of time? Wow. Now think about that when you read that response. Who was that directed to? Was that directed to the Father? No, probably not. There's some things we don't know about in Luke that we know about in the other Gospels. There's a debate going on between the apostles and the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes. And the debate has to have something to do with the fact that they could not heal this boy. And that had to prove something. Yeah. And Jesus just said, "Oh, you guys. let me take care of the boy." And then in Mark, you have this really nice conversation that Jesus watches him, goes into a fit, and he asks the dad, "How long has he been doing this, and what's it been like?" And they have this conversation. We don't have that in Luke. But what we have, it says, "Even while the boy was coming, a demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." Okay, so Jesus doesn't appear to be in the best mood in this situation, does it? You ever had one of those days when you're not in the best mood? Yeah. Hey, did you guys notice it was a new moon? I don't know if you believe in the you know, phases of the moon and how it affects people. Man, I had a weird weekend. And I talked to several other people that had weird weekends, just kind of just dark. Well, Jesus is wondering now, in his short amount of time that he has left, are the apostles going to come through for him? Are they going to get it? Are they going to hang out until God pours out the Spirit? It's a good question. But it's got it to the point where they were afraid to ask him. But here's what they're not afraid to do. Are you ready? They're afraid to have one of their favorite conversations. In verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, did this argument go on with Jesus? No. They didn't include Jesus in this conversation. But it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Very condensed version of this whole who is the greatest and the servant of all thing. But it's there, because this is what's on their mind now. Not what Jesus said about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're just thinking, oh, hey, we're going to come into our own, and obviously I will get a more important role because I healed more people, or I brought more people to the 5,000 meeting, or I don't know what their criteria is, or I got to go up on the mountain with Jesus. Who knows what there is? But every one of them had a stake in this argument saying, I am the greatest. And Jesus tries to teach them something with an object lesson of a little child. Do you know how much they cared about little children? Well, they cared about their own sometimes. It wasn't until that little child was able to help support the family, able to be a member of the synagogue, able to be somebody who could carry a sword or carry a tool, or that's when they became valuable. And Jesus said, no, 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 you need to become like this little child. And just to show you how well they got that lesson, we have this very short story in verse 49. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Okay. Do you remember the invoking name thing? We've talked about this in various other areas, and we're going to talk about it again when we get to the Lord's Prayer. But invoking names of deities, invoking names of rulers, very, very, in the name of Julius Caesar, in the name of, and you would try to tap into the power and prestige in order to get something done. And their belief in the unseen world was it was a hierarchical system, and if you could evoke a name of somebody they were afraid of, then you could get him to do what you wanted to do. And there was somebody there invoking the name of Jesus, who wasn't one of the 12, at least. Maybe he wasn't one of the what's going to become the 72 here pretty soon. Or maybe, we don't know. All we know is they were intimidated that somebody else was using the name of Jesus to try to help somebody else. Yeah, maybe they were trying to make money doing it. Maybe it was for prestige, don't know. All I know is if you thought you had an evil spirit in that time, it messed up your life. If you could get someone to get rid of that evil spirit or believe they could get rid of that evil spirit, your life became a lot better. And if they used the name of Jesus, and they weren't one of you, would that be a problem? Well, that's one less evil spirit we can drive out. I'm sure there's enough of them out there. John, I'm sure there's plenty to go around. Jesus tells him here, he says, "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "For whoever is not against you is for you." Now there's going to come a time real quick that's coming up that you're going to realize how many people are against you. And if somebody doesn't know Jesus the way that they know Jesus and use the name of Jesus, start to trust in Jesus, can you accept them? Well, this basically paints a terrible picture of us, doesn't it? In our religious world, we want to know what franchise they're part of. We want to make sure that they believe everything the way that we believe. We got to the point where we even wrote creeds that you had to agree to in order to take communion together. Why do we do that? Because we don't trust Jesus. We don't trust Jesus. We trust our understanding, and they have to understand the way that we understand. Who does that person belong to? Jesus. Does their personal walk look different than yours? Yeah, my personal walk looks different than yours. Yours looks different than mine, right? Can we handle this? Can we handle it if anybody does anything in the name of Jesus that we're not going to get in the way? That there are other churches out there that have programs that we don't have that are doing good things. Can we feel good about that? We better feel good about that. Right? That's why I love being a disciple. Because I'm free to love them even if they're not free to love me. We don't have a creed. We have an open table. You believe in Jesus? You're welcome. You're welcome here. Do you believe exactly the way I believe? Well, you better. Wow. This whole emphasis that Jesus has had about individuals, caring about individuals, caring for that young woman who he raised from the dead and what her life was going to be like. We've seen it over and over and over again. The apostles haven't got it. They're thinking in terms of group. They're thinking in terms of army. They're thinking in terms of gathering and churches and power and budgets and yeah. No, it's about each individual and them individually. They're thinking in terms of who's greatest among our group. The next story tells us is in verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent a messenger on ahead, and they went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Okay, we need to talk about that. We've talked about this before when people from Galilee, the Jews, would come to Jerusalem. They would go all the way down the Sea of Galilee and all the way down the river and then get to Jericho and go up. And they did that to avoid Samaria, right? We've had other stories of Jesus going through Samaria. And right now, he is resolutely set towards Jerusalem. He's not taking the scenic route. He is going to cut through Samaria. And he says here, but the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Okay. You know, other texts call James and John the sons of thunder. Because of this. Yeah. We're going to destroy a whole village because they didn't accept us. They didn't allow us to come because we're heading towards Jerusalem and they feel like we don't belong. Where did James and John get that idea? Now, you think about this, okay? A little bit, a while ago, they were two of them that were up on the mountain. Do you remember who they saw on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. I ask you how much you know about Elijah. What is one central big part of Elijah's life? Do you remember when he had the conflict with the priest of Baal? Yeah, remember that? We'll let your God or my God light the fire under their own sacrifice. And they tried and they tried and they cut themselves and they screamed and all that good stuff. And Elijah said, "Hey, why don't you come bring some water? Pour some water over this one, okay, over mine." And then he prayed and a fire came down and consumed them all. And guess what they did to the priests of Baal? Yeah. Is that where they got this idea? Where did they get the idea that they could actually do it? You want us to call down fire from heaven? Yeah, you're getting pretty good at that, James. I saw you do it last night. Now, how do you think Jesus is going to handle that? Don't read ahead. It's too late. You've read ahead. Let's go ahead and look at it. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. Yeah. Was Jesus upset with the village? No, man, we're just going to go to the next exit. There'll be a Motel 6 down there, okay? Who was he upset with? James and John. Have you ever been rebuked? I've asked you that question before. I'm sorry, Mike. I keep messing with this just to make you have to turn that up and down. And I will. No. If you've been rebuked, you remember it. And it may not be because somebody yelled at you, but something took your breath away and made you feel very small. Yeah. Jesus rebuked them. You know who just got through rebuking? We read it in the other story. An evil spirit that they thought caused epilepsy. Yeah, we don't think in terms of evil spirits now. But he drove it out. He made them feel really, really small because all of that time he spent with them, they are no more like Jesus than they were at the very beginning when he met them on the boat. It says here, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Okay, now this is probably not somebody who was just watching Jesus walk by. This is probably somebody who's in his entourage, and he's trying to score some points and says, "You know, I'm going to go wherever you go." And then Jesus says something really funny about foxes. How do you think they feel about foxes? You know, we think they're cute. I mean, we think they're kind of cool, right? We see a fox, that's so cool. We call beautiful women foxes, right? In this culture, they did not think that highly of foxes. Remember when Herod, they sent message to Jesus, and he said, you go tell that fox. Yeah. It's not something that is endearing. All right. But Jesus gets the point across. You think this is going to be good. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Yeah. Some villages won't even let me stay there. And then he said to another man, follow me. Probably somebody who's in the group, the entourage. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's a man who wants to not estrange his family. Yeah, no, I'm with you, Jesus. And after my dad dies, because he doesn't feel real good about what I'm doing right now. Jesus said, you let the dead bury their own dead. Then he doesn't tell him to go anyway. He says, now you go and proclaim. The guy was leaving. Proclaim the kingdom of God. What it means for God to be king individually in people's lives. And then he says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. By the way, did Jesus make a detour to go to Nazareth to say goodbye to his family? All of these things that might have discouraged Jesus from doing what we needed him to do. All of these temptations, do you remember when it said Satan left him for a more opportune time? Yeah. Jesus remains resolute to go do what he needs to do for us. Even though the apostles haven't shown much as far as growth personally and spiritually, even though they have some wild ideas themselves, even though no matter what Jesus says or how he says it, they just don't get what Jesus is going to have happen, he's resolute. Because you needed him to be. And I needed him to be. Yeah. What's it mean to be in the kingdom of God? It means to have God as king. Not just today, but every day. Not just 9:30 on Sunday morning, but every hour of every day. To allow God to be king because you have come to trust that he cares and he knows what your life is like because he had bad weekends. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be discouraged. He knows what it's like to not have a place to lay his head. And you believe that God laid down that physical life for you, that body. This morning we're going to listen to a hymn before we take the Lord's Supper. Just to get us in the right mindset to remember, because it's all about remembering. Go ahead.